Number 38. Number 38. In loving kindness, in the green book, that is the little supplement. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. From the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. Now we'll stand and sing just verse 1 and the chorus of this hymn number 38.
In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me.
By John, the next book in the Bible from where my brother in the Lord Clive has been reading to you. John's record of the gospel, simple, precise, but very profound. Chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll begin at the start of the chapter again. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And we'll go down to verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company or a great crowd coming unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he himself would do. Then Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now when the even was come, or the evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea. Down to verse 24 for a time. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth, or that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now down to verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread, this food. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, that's our reading, rather extensive, and we'll see what we can get through in the time that we have available. On past nights, and it's not indispensable that you have been following, but we notice and we have been emphasizing that the Lord Jesus takes an interest in individuals, just as Clive has been telling us, and the Lord Jesus takes an interest in multitudes, in crowds. You see, in chapter 3, there's a very religious, upright man that comes to the Savior, and although he's mistaken, although he's mixed up in his mind, he's got wrong ideas, he's genuinely seeking the Savior. And I want to tell you that if you are sincerely seeking the Savior, he will never ever turn you away. But sometimes we don't really seek him. Maybe if, you know, we get him, it's secondary. It comes in third place, in tenth place, way down the list. But, you know, there are so many other things that we have higher on the list of more importance in our mind. But it ought to be number one in our whole desire, our whole life, our whole ambition, that I should know, that you should know, Jesus Christ as personal Savior, sins forgiven, the assurance of a place in heaven, the certainty of knowing that all is well with your soul. That should be paramount in every single life. Then in chapter 4 we saw a woman that was just the opposite. Instead of being religious, instead of being upright, instead of being moral, this woman, it would seem, was depraved, she was degraded, she was debased in sin. But did the Savior turn her away? No, he didn't. Why is that? In fact, she never came seeking. She never came looking for the Savior. The Savior went looking for her. And I'm glad that not only is it your responsibility to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to look for salvation, but I'm glad to tell you that the Lord Jesus has been seeking you and is seeking you long before ever you had any desire to be in heaven. You know, when I was saved, when I came to know my sins forgiven, I had been for 2 years, I believe, as sincere as anyone seeking salvation and wanting the Savior and wanting to have my sins forgiven. But when I came to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I found that he was far more interested in me than I had ever been in him. And the Savior is interested in you this evening. He wants to save you. He wants you to be his. He wants your sins forgiven. He wants you to be in heaven with himself. He wants your life, instead of being wasted, he wants it to bring glory to the God of heaven. Then we saw last night there was a very pitiful case in chapter 5. So chapter 3, a religious, mistaken man, and he comes seeking the Savior. Chapter 4, an ignorant, depraved woman, and the Savior goes seeking her. In chapter 5, we've got a man, and he's lying there. He's impotent. He's sick. He's paralyzed. He's unable to do anything for himself. All pictures to us, all describing our inability to move toward God. Have you wanted to please God? Have you tried to please God? Have you tried to do something to honor God? Many of you have, I know that. But I want to tell you that in a spiritual sense, we're paralyzed. And we're weak. and we can't do anything, and we can't please God. Have you ever tried? Like Goliath, I want to give up smoking, I want to give away this, I want to do something else. And you find that you can't do it. But I want to tell you, you don't need to give that away in order to come to the Saviour. Some people think, well, I'm trying to give away this bad habit so that I can get saved. I'm trying to overcome this weakness so that I can trust the Lord Jesus. But when I'm sick, I don't get better so that I can go and see the doctor. I have to go and see the doctor just as I am. And I don't know about you, but I've had some quite embarrassing circumstances where I've had to go to see the doctor. Difficulties that have arisen, and I've had to go and tell the doctor, look, it's just like this. And it's pretty embarrassing to tell you, but I couldn't get better. There was nothing I could do about it. I had to go just as I am. And there was a person that wrote a poem, a hymn, that says, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now here's a crowd, and they come seeking the Saviour. They're following him. They follow him out into the country. And the Lord Jesus sees them, and when they come to him, he lifts up his eyes and he sees this great crowd, and he says, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Now it tells us he knew what he was going to do. Had we gone back and read the record in Matthew, it would have told us this, that he was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. Had we read Mark's record, it's just slightly different, and it tells us that the Saviour was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We've just been hearing about the lost sheep. And here was a great company of people, a great crowd of them. And one says, I'm going out to listen to Jesus of Nazareth. And another says, I'll go with you. And so the crowd starts to build. Until there's 5,000 men, apart from the women and the children. How many, I don't know. But there's a great crowd of them. And they've gone out to the Lord Jesus. And he's moved with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because they were looking for him? No. The Lord Jesus saw their hearts. They had their religious leaders, the Jewish leaders that should have been teaching them. But the Lord Jesus himself said, it was the blind leading the blind. They were ignorant. They knew the Bible. They knew parts of the Word of God. What they hadn't got hold of was this, the truth of the Bible. They knew the Scripture. They memorized the Scripture. Many of them, I'm told, could have quoted possibly all of the Old Testament that had been recorded, or much of it. But it's one thing to know Bible and have it in your head. It's another thing to have the Word of God in your heart and apply it to your life. And some of us, you know, it can be the greatest problem that we have. We think that we know more than others, and that we're more religious than others, and that we're better than others, and we don't do this, and we do that. And these people, yes, they deserve judgment, but surely God must look on me with some favor. Because I go to church, I help the sick, I do this, I visit, I give to the poor. I remember one man telling me, when we lived in South America, he said, every single morning there's a beggar comes to my door, and I give him one good fair square meal. And God should look on me in mercy, because I have compassion on him. It's lovely to help a poor beggar. It's lovely to help the sick. It's lovely to visit the lonely. But I want to tell you, and I want you to understand this, none of those things will ever get you into heaven. Never. Never get you into heaven. No value? Not when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, the Bible says clearly that it's by grace, a favor that we don't deserve, that we are saved. It's for by grace are we saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith. Or you say, I believe in Jesus. I never remember not believing in Jesus. I never remember not believing about the Son of God. Believing that he came down from heaven to save me. Believing that he had died on the cross at Calvary. Believing that he rose again. But let me tell you, I wasn't always saved and I wasn't always on my way to heaven. Until when? Until I came to put my faith in him, not just about him. To not just believe in him as a figure of history. And so many of us do that. Jesus Christ, of course I believe about Jesus Christ. History tells me, even the fact that I write the date tells me that Jesus came into the world. Yes, I believe about Jesus. Let me ask you, do you expect to be in heaven? Do you intend to be in heaven? Are you sure of heaven? On what basis? Well, I go to church. No, sir. No, ma'am. I read my Bible. That's good. It's good that you go to church, that you have an interest in spiritual things. It's good that you read your Bible. I pray. It's good that you pray. But listen, the Bible doesn't tell us that it's through that that we get into heaven. The Word of God says, it's by faith, it's by confidence, it's by a trust in Jesus Christ that when he died on Calvary, he died for my sins. He paid the supreme price for my sin, my guilt. He paid what I deserve to pay, death. Separated from God, abandoned by God. And a man asked me right at the door the other day, if God is so loving, why did he leave his son on Calvary's cross for so long? I tell you, he left his son on Calvary so that God might never have to leave you. He forsook his son, he abandoned him so that God might never have to abandon you or abandon me eternally. Why did God allow him to suffer so much? So that you might not have to suffer eternally. That's the infinite. That's the immeasurable love of God. Oh, can you grasp it tonight? Can you understand this? That for God so loved the world. That's what it says there on the table. Not just for God loved the world. No, for God so loved the world. To such an extent. To such a measure. That he was prepared to pay the price that no one has ever paid before. He gave his only begotten, his unique, his distinct Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to Bethlehem and a manger birth. Not just to a life of sorrows. And shame and contempt. But he gave him to the sufferings of Calvary. Sufferings at the hands of men. Wicked men ill-treated the Savior. Oh, God could have come in and said, you touch my son and I'll banish you eternally into the burnings of hell. He allowed them to treat him so wickedly. So despitefully. So hatefully. There was more. Then God himself laid on his son Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And just as though he were the sinner, God says, I'll exact judgment to the very letter. Every judgment that is needed against sin so that I, the sinner, could be freed and pardoned from our sin. What immense love. What incredible love. 100 sheep and lost one. 10 pieces of silver and loses one. 2 sons and he loses one. Turn in Luke to the next chapter. And this is not a parable. A man and he's got one single only soul. And he loses it and he loses it forever. what shall it profit a person, a man, or a woman, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the Saviour had compassion on them. He healed the sick. For the Bible says that the heart of mankind, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Well, the margin of my Bible says it's incurable. It's sick. Have you ever tried to cure your heart? I'll have to get rid of these bad thoughts, but they keep coming back. I'll have to be less spiteful, but they keep coming back. I want to give away those thoughts of doing this or of taking that. I want to give away this and these thoughts of bad language, but they keep coming back. The heart is deceitful above all things and it's incurable. And God says, I, the Lord, I know the heart. I search the heart. He knows your heart through and through. Sick and sin. That's just where we are in a spiritual sense. Like sheep without a shepherd. Wandering. Wanting the way back. Hoping to find the way back. I'll give this a try and it hasn't worked. And I'll try this but it hasn't worked. And I'll go to this church but it hasn't worked. And I'll join another church but it still hasn't worked. And inside there's a big, big emptiness. And you feel so empty and so hollow. You know why that is? Because that emptiness is your spirit that can only be satisfied with knowing God as your Father and Jesus Christ as your Savior. And no matter what you do, no matter what you achieve, no matter how far up the social ladder, up the economic ladder, up whatever staircase or ladder it might be, no matter where you get to in life, you'll never be truly satisfied until you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And Jesus doesn't just save at the end of your life and take you to heaven. The very moment you trust Him, He'll satisfy you. And He'll satisfy you wholly. A woman who once claimed to be a Christian said to another young man, she said, just because we're Christians, we don't have to live such miserable lives. Oh, when I heard of that. And I think that woman has lived to prove that there was no Christianity about her Christianity. Because when a person truly trusts Christ, it's not boring and dull and dreary and it's a chore. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's a delight to live for God and know God and to serve God and to serve Christ and to hold up that banner, as it were. And that's what a person does when, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person takes their place in baptism. You see, when I trusted Christ, when I put my faith in Christ, can I show you my faith? No, I can't show you my faith. Can you show me your faith if you say you've got faith? We can't show our faith. But when I was baptized as a Christian, what I was saying is that my hope for heaven rests in the one who died on Calvary and was laid in the tomb and rose again. And I tell the world, as a young woman told us recently, she wanted to be baptized out in the river. She wanted the whole world to see. Why? She said, because I want everyone to know that my faith is in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Here's the Savior. And He's got compassion on them because they're lost. In Luke, the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, send the multitude away that they can buy food. Now the Lord Jesus said, give them to eat. It doesn't actually say that He had compassion on them in Luke or John, but I sense that the Savior had compassion. He said, if I send them away without food, they'll faint on the way. They've been a long time without food. Oh, the Savior realizes that we need spiritual nourishment, and we haven't got time to get to it. But as we get down this chapter, He says, I am the real bread from heaven. One vital difference, and with this we finish. Food can only sustain life in your body while you've got life. Jesus Christ doesn't just sustain life. He gives spiritual life. Everlasting life. That's the vital difference. He's the true bread that came down from heaven to give his life so that we who are dead in a spiritual sense might have everlasting life. Have you got it? I trust you have. If you haven't, don't let the opportunity slip away. No one knows the very day when we could die, the night that we could lose our life. I don't want to sound glum and gloomy, but I want to be a realist. We have to face issues. Not one of us has a guarantee on life. Not one of us can be sure that tomorrow morning we'll see tomorrow's sunrise. It will rise. But I can't guarantee that I'll be alive. I went to bed one night. Well, I'd gone to bed the day before, really. But just as the sun was going down, they called the doctor, and the doctor said, "You better call his parents." I was a boy. "But tell them not to expect to find him alive when they get here." God spared me. But it could have happened. And it could happen to any one of us. Are you ready? Are you ready for death? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to meet God? Or are you still in your sins? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. Wants to heal our spiritual sickness. Wants to give us a real sense of direction in life. And become the true shepherd. And who wants to give everlasting life. Food and nourishment to our souls. Bless each one here tonight. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you could just take your red hymn book, we'll sing hymn number 398. 398. Just before we do, though, can I remind you that tomorrow evening there is no gospel meeting here in this hall. Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, and you'll be very, very welcome. We'd love you to come back. If you're still alive, if God spares us, do come back. Next week, if the Lord spares us, Monday through Friday, again at 7 o'clock, and we invite you, we urge you to come, but we urge you more. Make sure of heaven even tonight. Just verses 398, verse 1 and the chorus, "Not saved are we by trying." We'll stand while we sing this hymn together.
Not saved are we by trying.